Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to steal a little bit of Trevor's thunder. He can repeat it if he wants to when he comes to it. That's Trevor's book right now, and so I'm stepping on his territory, but I'm telling you, this is good stuff. Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to stand, but I need you to read aloud with me these three verses, all right? Verses 8, 9, and 10. Ready? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's pray. Father, we've come to the moment where the word of God now, like a hammer, can enter in and break apart hard hearts, and build lives, and can restore what is dead back to life. And I pray the word of God would just, by the Spirit of God, be put right where it's needed. You'd help me preach, God, like you would if you were here as Jesus. And I pray that everyone here would hear your words and would love them and not only enjoy them, but do them, please. So help every person in this room examine their own hearts. Are they saved? If they are saved, are they living like you're alive? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I like to ponder when I read my Bible. It's very hard for me to read through my Bible in a year. Not because it is hard to read, but I do a lot of thinking when I'm reading my Bible. I hope you do too. I like to just stop and ponder and ask questions and probe. Do I really understand what I'm reading? Do I fathom what God is saying, sometimes in the shortest of words? Pondering. Very good thing to do. I like to ponder what I read in the Bible, especially when it comes to the resurrection. You see, Paul says here, I love to ponder the resurrection. Now, it may be surprising to you, but when you ponder the resurrection, I want you to realize what you're thinking about. You're thinking about something that is impossible. It literally is impossible that someone that was as brutally murdered as Jesus was, for him to come back to life, at least naturally. It is impossible, especially after 3 days of being buried and put away, and for him to come back to life. Understand how impossible the resurrection is. When you start to ponder the resurrection, you realize that it is something so fantastic that it should have been easy to disprove. If somebody says, last night I was floating on the clouds, I can instantly disprove, because I can find out what you ate last night and tell you you were having a bad dream, okay? Indigestion. You know, people can say all kinds of fantastic things and claim to see visions, stuff like this. I'm telling you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is so fantastic, it should have been easily disproved. Someone should have cracked under pressure and admitted to stealing the body and faking it, but nobody ever did. If you start to ponder the resurrection, you'd start to realize that that tiny little religious group of followers of a failed Messiah, now I'm putting that in inverted commas, just understand, looking back, historians would say that little group of followers of a failed Messiah should have disappeared into history very quickly after the crucifixion. But they didn't. They grew, and they grew without swords. They grew without armies. They grew by the blood of those who preached that he's alive. Evidently, there is power in the resurrection, amen? Paul compares all of his moral accomplishments to something that we all hold dear to ourselves. Watch it, look there in verse 7 again. Let's go back to verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? I don't care what it was. Those I counted, and he uses an accounting term. You have two columns in an accounting book. One is called profit, and what's the other one? All right. You don't want a lot of loss. You want mainly profit, right? But Paul says, how much of his life does he count as loss? I count all things but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, still continuing verse 8, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but, we hold that dear, don't we? Warm, gushy dung. And that is all of our moral accomplishments. That's all of our successes, our achievements in life. Paul says it's like a pile of warm dung. Instead of talking about all the things that he accomplished in his religion, accomplished in his morality, accomplished in his intellectualism, he gives five great goals in his life from the moment he got saved until the moment he passed into eternity. Look again, he says, I count all things but loss for, number one, the excellency Christ the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jump down to verse 10. What is his first goal? That I would know him. Now, Paul, wait a minute, I'm reading the Bible here. By the time that you read or writing Philippians, Paul saved at least 15 years. And yet he still wants to know him. I'm saved 43 years. And you know what? I still got to know him. I still yearn to know this Jesus of Nazareth. He says, let me go back to verse 8. I'm jumping all around, but he says, compared to that dung, all I want to do is win Christ. I want to win his pleasure. I want to win his heart. I want to win his approval. He goes on in verse 9, to be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. You want to try to be righteous? You will fail keeping the law. But what I strive for is that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what faith is? It's not what you one day believe one time and then you go back to your old life. It is a life of faith. It is faith is something that never grows old. It actually grows up and out. As Brother Trevor was saying, when we're working out our salvation, God put it in, we need to work it out. It is a constant growing process. And Paul says, I just want to be full of faith instead of full of complaining, full of bragging. And I just want to know Jesus, as I said. But then in verse 10, he says these words, not only do I want to know him, but I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now that's a lot of goals for a Christian. You say, I want to go on two holidays this year. I want to sell my house and move to another house. I want to get a better car. You may have all those goals. Those are your goals. That's just your business. But you know what Paul's goals and my goals are? Those five things. I just want to please him. I just want to live a life of faith instead of complaining, grumbling, critiquing, and dying. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I feel like I'm rushing because I've got a lot to say, so bear with me. Paul has said two things that I got to pondering over the last few weeks, and I was struggling last night going, I can't summarize this. I can't make this nice and tidy and easy to digest. I'm going to actually say some things that maybe you never thought of and hopefully will never leave you. Because when he says these two things, if I can get up there, to know and understand the power of the resurrection and also to enjoy the fellowship of his suffering, that turns Christianity upside down. So let's talk about this. What does Christ's resurrection actually mean? When we talk about resurrection, we're talking about a bringing back to life the body of someone who was dead. It means Jesus was raised from the dead. Hold on to that for a second. I'll come back. It means that Jesus was raised from the dead with a transformed body that is now immortal and glorious. As a matter of fact, when the disciples saw him, they wondered, where's all the ripped flesh? How could you be alive? You look glorious. And he did, except for a few things. They could see the scars on his forehead. They could see the scars in his hands at the wrist, and he could see the scars in his feet. He kept those just to remind us what it costs for our salvation. But he had a glorious body that could, think about it. His body could appear and disappear. He could go through locked closed doors, and yet he could also sit down and have a meal. It wasn't like he was just a spirit. He was physically there. And let me tell you, one of these days when I get resurrected, I get a body just like his. Hallelujah. So what does resurrection mean? It means dead people will live again. You're burying somebody, you're putting them in the grave, that body's coming up. Daniel chapter 12 says they're either coming up unto life or coming up to everlasting contempt and damnation. Now, as I put it up here, most people don't believe in the resurrection. I'm going to read a few verses for you just for time. Matthew 22, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Now, those were the religious, those were the political religious. Like most of our politicians, they'll say they're Catholic. All right? Up in the north, they'll say they're Protestant. But you know who they are? They're Sadducees. They don't believe in anything except themselves. Mark chapter 12, then came to him the Sadducees that I already read. Acts chapter 17 says, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? Talking about this preacher. Other some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because Paul preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And these philosophers regard, what a strange philosophy this guy's preaching. Then also in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard Paul plead with them saying, you're going to live again, you're going to stand before God one day, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Most people don't understand the resurrection. They don't believe in it, sorry. And many of them are confused by it. You know, there are people who actually think that it's reincarnation. It's not reincarnation, dude. Sorry, you're not starting over as a baby or as a cockroach, okay? You're coming back with that body, but it's going to be made eternal. Now, let me jump ahead and give you some advanced revelation, okay? Every person who's ever lived and will die, when their body is raised, their spirit and their soul is put back into that body, and then at the judgment of the great white throne judgment, you will live forever with that never-dying body in heaven or hell. You're going to get a body that you should enjoy eternity with Jesus with, and instead you're going to be separated from him in it. You imagine anything more torturous than that? God intended you to live forever. He did not mean for you to die. He did not mean for you to go through all the, but our sin has brought this on ourselves, and I'm going to tell you, you must be born again. It is that serious. That's why we preach it every week, or every day, if you would just listen. Others are confused by it, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important ever. It is bigger than Christmas. It's bigger than climate change. It's bigger than walking on the moon. It proves there is life after death, and it has power in this life. Now, somebody says, well, I want proofs of the resurrection. Are you that stupid? Think about this. Jesus promised it. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 28, we'll come back to Philippians chapter 3 in a second. Matthew chapter 28 in verse 6, when the women come to the grave and the tomb is empty and Jesus is not there, listen to what the angels say to the ladies. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. You can look in verse 5, start in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not. Now they're terrified because things are different than they expected. Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. Trevor, you're exactly right. That cross is empty for a reason, amen. He was crucified. He ain't continually being crucified. And he goes on, he says, verse 6, he is not here. For he is risen. What are the next three words? Say them real loud with me. As he said. This was no surprise. Chapter 16. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. When did Jesus say he was going to rise from the grave? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. And Declan, can you switch off that heat there? And if anybody got any others, there's heat somewhere on. Turn it off, please. I'd like you to stay awake, folks. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem. It's part of a plan. Suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Is there a full stop there? No, it's a comma. And be raised again the third day. Wow, Jesus is actually saying it. Go to chapter 17:23. Starting verse 22, Matthew 17:22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Why would they be so sorry or sorrowful? Because he's talking about dying when he's talking about going into Jerusalem and being the Messiah. And yet he's talking about dying and they're just not processing at all. Chapter 20, verse 19, still in Matthew, chapter 20, verse 19. Start down to verse 18. Matthew 20, verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Jesus is the one talking. This is the third time now he's saying it. And these scribes and priests and Pharisees, they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. One of the proofs of the resurrection is that Jesus promised it. I mean, that's pretty big. If I tell you in 6 weeks I'm going to die, and about 3 days later I'll be back up again, you go, what a nut. And yet Jesus promised it. He's putting everything on the line. Secondly, the empty tomb. That's a big deal, amen. That's a big proof. The lack of a body proves the resurrection. You know, Roman soldiers were commissioned and were not allowed to come back until they found that body, and they could never find the body of Jesus Christ. All the prophecies of the Bible, they prove it. There are over 100 clear scriptures saying that the Messiah must die and rise again. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. There's just something about the power of a truth. God's truth, not your truth, not my truth, not your feelings or anything, but God's truth. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. I said Matthew. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. I'm just passing on the message. How that Christ died for our sins. How? Okay, so he's going according to plan. What God had already said would happen. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Here we go. According to the scriptures. The prophecies of the Bible. I mean, it's crystal clear that when the Messiah would be cut off, he would rise again. And Jesus said the greatest prophecy was a guy named Jonah. And they hadn't even thought of that. Actual eyewitnesses. Keep going there. Verse 4. And that he, verse 5, and that he was seen of who? Now, Cephas is another name for Peter. These are actual eyewitnesses. He was seen of Peter. Remember, Peter and John ran to the empty tomb to see what had happened, to see where the body was, what may have happened. How do you roll a 2,000-pound stone back, a one-ton stone back, get in there, get the body out without blood everywhere, without everything being a mess, and they find all of the cloths folded up, the face napkin folded up over in a special place. It's cleaned up. It's organized. It's like, what happened here? And Peter stayed there and just kept looking at that empty tomb. Amen. Says he was, but then later on, he meets Jesus and sees him. Keep going. Then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. It wasn't just one or two at a time. 500 people saw him at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, until Paul's writing this book. But some are falling asleep, like some of you are in church this morning. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles again. And last of all, Paul says he was seen of me. I was minding my own business, going after those Christians on my way to Damascus up there in Lebanon. I was going to
extradite as many of those Jewish believers in this guy named Jesus. I was going to bring them back to Jerusalem. I was going to punish them, beat them, make them recant. And as I rode up there, Jesus spoke to me and says, "Hello, I'm alive." And Saul of Tarsus looking up, he says, "Lord," what a way to talk. He didn't go, "Is that you, Jesus?" No, he says, "I can tell your voice. I know who you are. What do you want me to do?" Isn't that marvelous? Actual eyewitnesses. Did you know, seeing here in 1 Corinthians, actual rational logic proves it. Everything that we believe hangs on this one event. If it's not true, look in verse 14, jump down to verse 14. "If Christ be not risen, then is Craig's preaching what?" Did you see that? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, in the Old Testament, in that good moral stuff, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just more of rules and expectations. It has no value if when we die, that's all there is. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, "If Christ be not raised," did I start in verse 17? Is that where I am? 14, sorry. "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain." The Bible's a lie then. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, every page of this book is a fairy tale. Maybe it's a nice story you tell children for bedtimes, but it's certainly not a story that an adult should live. What am I doing? But we have no place to plug it in unless you plug it in there. It's okay. They got the door open. Just endure. Verse 17, jump down to verse 17. "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain here, yet in your sins. You're still a slave to your sins." Verse 18, "They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are gone, perished." Every person you said goodbye to when they died or when they were in the hospital and when you buried them, they are gone. If Christ is not raised, then nobody's raised. That's the point. But look at verse 20. Paul says, "I got to fix this. But now is Christ risen from the dead." Amen. That is a fact, a fact, a fact. You know, one other thing that proves the resurrection is a changed world. Our world is different. Our world is not a Muslim world yet. Our world is not a Hindu world. We're talking about especially the Western world. Our world is not an atheist world, although it's moving that way. I'm going to tell you this. Our Western world is deeply rooted in Christianity. The laws that gave us our freedoms, the laws that built some of the greatest nations in the world without might and without power and without armies is Christian. Now, I know there are no Christian nations, but I'm telling you that book and the power of the resurrection has affected parliaments, it has affected governments, it has affected law giving. You ever wonder somebody sues somebody else to court and they take it all the way to the high court and then the high court overturns it because they go by a law higher than all the opinions, all the feelings, and then they look at a constitution that is founded on a biblical principle and they go, "Sorry, we have to protect rights." You see how that works? Because the Western world especially, but a lot of the world as well, is founded upon the truth of your Bible based upon the risen Jesus Christ. Nobody would draw a law from the Bible if it's just a fairy tale. I have to say this, even my life proves it. You see, I would never have paid attention to the gospel except for a woman named Maureen Smith giving me the gospel and putting the fear of God in me and showing me what a Christian was like. And her testimony, I tell you this, I think I've given you the statement before, where when she talked about Jesus, it was like she knew him. It was like, "You know the guy?" I mean, is that real to you? And that attracted me. Let me tell you, as Trevor was saying at 10 a.m., and I'm telling you, you should be here. Church is something you ought to be at. 10 o'clock, begin. You will learn so much from the book of Philippians. But Trevor said it. When people meet us, they should meet somebody who's like Jesus Christ that proves that he's alive. You're not acting out, a fairy tale. You're not acting out a Barbie doll. You're acting out a living Savior's life.
Now, what did the resurrection accomplish? How powerful is it? It is the greatest miracle of all time. I know people get all excited about tongues. They get all excited about success and money and popularity. Let me tell you, the greatest miracle has happened. You know what it did? It raised Jesus back up from the dead, man. Whew. When Jesus came to his disciples and they saw him, they freaked out. They said, this can't be real. This can't be real. And then Jesus said to the disciples, have you got anything to eat? Now, he must have been a Baptist. Because that was the first thing on his mind, amen? What's to eat? Any scones, anything around here? And they got him some honeycomb, gave him some fish, and began to eat. And he sat down and he started talking to them. They said, this guy's for real. He says, I'm not a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. The resurrection raised Jesus back up from the dead. It proves all the claims that Jesus made about himself, that he was God in the flesh. If he had stayed in the tomb, it'd be foolish to believe that he was God. Because how can God stay dead? First of all, somebody says, how does God die? By being a man. And the man can't stay dead because death, as we just saying, could not hold him. He tore the bars away because he's God. It proves that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Woo! Come to save sinners. It proves the entire Bible is true. Genesis, you know, Jesus quoted from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4. You know what the Pope does? He says, well, we skip the book of Genesis. You ought to listen to what the Pope says sometime and just throw him out the door. We don't skip the book of Genesis. Jesus didn't. His resurrection proves that the Bible is true. His resurrection proves there is a heaven and there is a hell. The resurrection of Christ proves that he will one day judge this world. Acts chapter 17, go back to the left, find Acts chapter 17 in verse 31. Paul is preaching his heart out. Look in verse 30, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He is in front of a massive crowd of, they're Greeks, they're people in Greece, they are philosophical eggheads. They don't even work for a living. They just sit around and they talk about probably the weather and they ponder all of the stupid things of life. I wonder how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. That's what they debated. And Paul's preaching his heart out. Verse 30, he says, the times of your ignorance, this ignorance, God throughout history has winked at. He's put up with you. But now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Don't you tell me you don't need to repent. You say, I already got saved. Amen. But you still need to repent. It's a process of keeping your heart soft. Look at this. Because why should I stay humble and repent? Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he, God, hath raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. So guess who's going, you're going to stand before is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Spirit of God as a judge. You know what I want? I want to just come before him as Savior. I'll just call him friend. I'll come up. I told you the story about my dad. Mom had told me when your dad gets home, did your parents ever say that? When you did something wrong? When your dad gets home. When my dad got home, I was probably about 6, 7 years old, maybe 5. And I knew I was in trouble. My dad called me up. And as I got to him, he says, well, you got to get a spanking. And you know what I did? You know what some people do? They run. Well, I didn't. I don't know what got over me, but I grabbed his leg. And he was like this. He couldn't get me. You know why? Because I hung on for dear life. You know what? That's what I did when I got saved. I ran to Jesus Christ. I've been clinging to him ever since. And whew, I'm in a safe place, man, because I do not want to face his judgment. You say, how can be that bad? Are you kidding me? There is nothing good in me outside of Jesus Christ. If I do anything good, it's because it was beat into me.
I need help.
Because one day, if I didn't get born again 43 years ago, I could have died 500 times in the process up until this day, and I would have stood before God, and I would have been lost without hope. I would have gone off into eternity as damned. It proves the victory of the cross. Anybody who watched Jesus die believed it was a disaster. You asked Peter, what did you just see? I just saw the best friend I ever had die, and then Peter would walk away. John, what do you feel right now? I feel depressed. I feel defeat. I just want to die. Mary, what do you think? Martha, what do you think? Everyone I'm saying is a disaster. This was not what we expected. You know what the resurrection proves? The cross was not a defeat. It was victory. When he cried out, "It is finished," he was saying, "Woohoo!" Amen? Because the resurrection proves it. It proves death is not the end. There's more. If Jesus, I had it probably a dozen times where I'm knocking on a door and I'm talking to somebody about getting born again, or else they're going off into eternity without hope. And they look at me and says, we don't even know there is life after death. Nobody ever came back and told us. And I look at him and I says, Jesus did. But beside him. He's the big deal, folks. He proves that death is not the end. And it proves that death has been conquered. I don't know if you fear death, but the normal reaction is to look at dying and go, I don't want it. I mean, it's not natural to look forward to death. But as a Christian, you know what? Death has been taken care of even. You know what the Bible says when a Christian dies? They fall asleep. You say, what's going to happen to me when I die? You will fall asleep and wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. So how long will it take? That fast. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. Death has been conquered. Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Because he rose from the dead, he's not dying again. Death hath no more dominion over him, and it doesn't own you either. I want to say something. The resurrection put all our sin in the past. Ponder that for a minute. How much sin do you carry around and hold on to and remember from the past, what you did and what was done to you? If you keep on that, Jesus Christ is looking at you saying, I don't. Do you know, Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ 3 times. I do not know the man. I don't know him. And then you know what he did? He dropped an F-bomb. He dropped a curse word. He said, Jesus Christ, blankety blank. He cursed the name of Jesus Christ, and then he went out and he wept. Publicly, he's mocking, rejecting Jesus Christ. You know what the resurrection, you know what Jesus did? Didn't bring it up one time. You know what the cross did? It put it all in the past. In the resurrection, Jesus said, I'm not bringing it up again. Oh, if you and I would only do the same and put the sin in the past, don't you dare let the devil remind you of what you were like or what somebody else was like or the failures in your past. That is darkness. That is not the Christian life. It actually moves the believer on from the past. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The resurrection moves, pushes the believer on from the past. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Would you agree with me that the cross was a one-time event? One time. Once for all. Not to be repeated ever, Hebrews says. Well, what the resurrection does is it moves us forward to live, not backward to die. Look at Ephesians 4:31. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Let all bitterness, how much? And wrath, how much? And anger, how much? And clamor, how many know what clamor is? It's yelling. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all the things that go on inside of your head. You must cast down anything inside or outside that is bringing up the past, sins, your own failures. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind now, one to another, tenderhearted. What's the next word? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The resurrection is a power pushing every believer to forgive because we've been forgiven. Well, they don't deserve it. I didn't either. Neither did you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Another thing is, it is the pattern for all who believe to follow. So those who believe in Christ will one day also be bodily resurrected by God, just like he was. Now, don't get the idea that when we bury somebody, your soul stays in the grave. Don't misunderstand. That's part of you, but you have been separated, that's what death is, from your body. The real you, the soul, and your spirit go to be with God if you're saved. But that body is there decaying. By the way, it is worm food. So every time you're putting on 3 inches of makeup, every time you're pumping those irons, you're pumping up and you're preparing for worms to eat. Come on, worms, you're going to have some meat tonight. That's all you're doing. And when that thing is buried, you're somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, waiting for the day where God, like the transporter effect of Star Trek, brings every one of those molecules, cells, muscles, and blood vessels, and neurons back together and puts you back together in a resurrection. Look in verse 1 Corinthians 15. I love how Paul describes it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, you better understand that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not walking into it as you are, amen? You're not going in that way. As cute as you are, you're not getting in. Neither doth corruption. How many of you have body odor? That's corruption. That's decay. That's constant death trying to grip you and take over. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Can't inherit such a place like heaven. Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, it's not talking about sleeping in bed, snoring or whatever, but it's talking about as a Christian dying and your body being put to sleep. But we shall all be, what's the next word? In a moment. Is it in the blink of an eye? Does it say in the blink of an eye? Now, I've seen some pretty fast cars. And they'll travel at the blink of an eye. They'll pass right by you. Amen. But Paul says the change that takes place from our bodies being nothing but soil to being back alive takes place in 1/15th of a second. The twinkle, the jitter of the eye. In that brief millisecond, God doesn't need, oh man, I haven't found his foot. Has anybody seen Craig? Oh, no, there's his hand. Can we put some hair back on him? Yeah, all right. He's not working that hard to put me back together. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and I'm listening for it, and the dead shall be raised. Woo! Incorruptible, never going to die again, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, vile, dying flesh must put on incorruption one day. Why? Because Jesus did. The resurrection proves I get to follow. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality one day, then shall be brought to pass the prophecy, the saying that is written, death is finally swallowed up in victory. How does God defeat death? By overwhelming it with life, bringing back dead to life, and death is no more. Isn't that awesome? Another thing that the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, it proves God can resurrect a dead spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, go to the right. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, don't you dare look at me going, I hope you're nearly finished, Pastor, because I'm not. We got one more thing to say. Amen. I'm looking forward to a new body.
Trevor was sitting. I'm sitting here talking about Trevor. I never get to hear him this today. This morning was breathtaking. It was awesome. Listen to him. But, you know, I'm 61 years old. And yeah, that he was talking about us moving that boat onto the trailer. I'm looking forward to a new body. It doesn't have to be better looking. Can't get better than this. But it needs to be stronger, healthier, longer lasting. All right. Look in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, before you ever focus on a new body, a new diet, you better worry about your spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he, circle that next word. The word quickened is an old word in your Bible that just simply means resurrected. You hath he resurrected who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wait a minute, Pastor, when was I dead? Well, physically you're alive. But spiritually, you're dead towards God. Your soul can never die. So don't think it's your soul being dead. Your body hasn't died yet. It will. But your spirit, you are born with a dead spirit. And Jesus Christ can resurrect a dead spirit. Watch what he says. Because that is how you walk with God. Not in your flesh, but in your spirit. What's going on? You are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, this is how we lived. You walked according to the course of this world. Put in your mind the word magnet. That when the world said, go this way, like a magnet, you went, yes, I'll go that way. You just did everything everybody else was doing. According to the prince of the power of the air, his name is Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how we lived. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. In the lusts of our flesh, that's all we wanted. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, that's why I need a new nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But the best two words in the entire Bible are, but God. In spite of my stupidity, in spite of my wrong choices, in spite of my life of rebellion against God and resistance of his Holy Spirit, fighting him, arguing with him, complaining about him, giving out to him, but God. Stepped in and says, I can still save him. Look what he says, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, resurrected us together with Christ. Woo, by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and has made us right now sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot there. There's 4 hours worth of stuff to contemplate and ponder. You ought to do it sometime. But as far as God's concerned, I'm already home. You know why? Because Jesus is there, and I got in him, and my body's here, and I'm going through life. But I don't have to look at trying to get to heaven. As far as God's concerned, because I took Jesus Christ, and he took me, and he rose again, and he's in heaven now, God says, I guess Craig's there too now. You say, I don't get it. I don't either. I just enjoy it. So, what the resurrection do? It finished salvation. You know, the cross and the resurrection are two sides of the same event. It took both to save you. Christ's death paid for all our sins once for all. The resurrection makes forgiveness available to all. The resurrection enables every believer, no matter how weak, to live the abundant life as a Christian. You see, the resurrection has the ability to raise, if it could raise Jesus, if it could raise my spirit back to life, if it could do all of these things I'm talking about, then it can raise anything back to life, like a dead heart. I'm talking about a cold, hard heart. You say, so-and-so, they walked away, they didn't get saved, and they're hard against God, they're hard against the Bible. Are they still breathing? And God can soften and raise them. He can give sight to the blind. Somebody says, we have to have faith. Yes, you do. But you know what? Jesus Christ can look into a grave of somebody already dead and say, come on out. I don't fully understand it. People get all bent up in their theology and stuff like this. I just enjoy it. He's able to raise anything. You name me one thing that God can't revive. Try it. How about a dead church? He can revive it. Yeah. How about a dead marriage? Usually you need a miracle to revive a dead marriage, amen?
That's why I trust him. Now, we're going to finish that last part. Back there in Philippians chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. What a strange thing to want to know and experience. What the resurrection does not mean is this. Are you ready? Write these down in your head or on a piece of paper. Number one, the resurrection means that we will know it, that we will not suffer. The resurrection does not mean that we're, it's a double negative, that we're not going to suffer and be afflicted now that we're saved. As a matter of fact, if you live godly, you're going to suffer a lot because of persecution and because the devil hates you more than ever. The resurrection does not mean that our life is going to be found in all my righteous successes and all my accomplishments. As a matter of fact, my life is no longer wrapped up in what I do, but what Christ did. My identity is him now. You say I'm a failure. You are not a failure if you're saved. The only failure in Christianity is a quitter because they stopped letting God be their life. But when Jesus Christ is our life, you cannot fail. Now, you may not be able to do so much. You may not be able to compete with all the other people's successes and talents and abilities, but you are not a failure. You know what you are? You're a Christ follower, and that is a success. The resurrection does not mean that you have to do anything. As a matter of fact, all you need to do is just daily, personally talk with Jesus. What the resurrection does mean is this, that there will be suffering. Look there, Philippians, go back, go to the right, find Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see verse 8. Maybe you missed it, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The resurrection means there will be suffering. It's a very hard truth to enjoy, but I'll show you how to enjoy it in a moment. Philippians 3, 8 says this, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have, what's the next word? Circle that word. When you got saved, did you lose your family? Did you lose your house? Did you lose your health? Did you lose your car? Did you lose your job? If you got saved and you start, you go, boy, that's a high price. Not according to Paul. Paul says, that's dung, man. I got Jesus. You see what I'm saying? But don't forget, he lost all those things. Watch it. For whom I have lost, suffered the loss of all things. So go down to verse 10 now. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and not the sorrow, but what's the next word? What does fellowship mean? Think about it. We're going to come to it. It means there will be suffering and afflictions. And there is an intimate fellowship for the believer found only when suffering. Now, the unsaved will say, oh, I guess this is my lot in life. I guess I've got to get to heaven through much suffering. No. If you have to suffer to go to heaven, Jesus wasted his time. No. Sometimes even Martin Luther will tell you for about 8 or 9 years as a very devout Roman Catholic priest, he would sleep on a hard concrete bed with no covers, shivering at night. And he for years would whip the back of his back for 15 minutes before he would go to bed. And in the morning, and he was doing that, he said, I have to suffer for my sins. So one day somebody said, Martin, you're going a little bit over. How about reading some scripture? And he read in Romans, he says, the just shall live by faith. And he went, no more whipping. Jesus, God whipped. You know, people who cut themselves, you know what they're doing? They're trying to, they're trying to feel something. I know they're hurting, something like that. But you know what they're doing? They're trying to expiate. They're trying to get rid of a guilt or a trauma or a hurt or a pain that Jesus took away. That intimate fellowship. Now this we can enjoy. all the good times are great. I'm glad for good times. But what if you had to dodge bullets to come into church this morning? What if you had to, boy, push yourself, get out of the house and get here, and you're sweating and you're tired and you're grumpy? Amen. I don't think I ought to go to church like that. You are stupid. If you need to go to the hospital, it doesn't matter what you smell like, doesn't matter what you do, you get there, amen? So we get to church even though we suffer. Remember, none of those good times draw us closer to God. They really don't. I love praising God. But you know when praise really counts? When you're in the valley, when it's dark, when you're hurting. Paul and Silas in that prison there, in the deepest prison, sang, and God said, now that is beautiful music. Remember all that Christ did, the misunderstanding, the hunger and tiredness of his life, the brutal beatings and torture, the nailing on the cross, the struggle just to breathe, all the mockery and the shame. It was for you and for me. But one of the reasons he actually went through all that was so that when you and I go through afflictions and troubles and disasters, we can know he cares. Say, that's deep, brother. Yes, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to the right. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Hebrews 4, 14 says, seeing then, we'd say knowing then, that we have a great high priest that is passed. He's resurrected into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast what we believe, our profession. Let's just hold on to it. Let's just keep trusting. Verse 15, no matter what we suffer, because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? It's a double negative. Put it in reverse. We have a high priest which can and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When it says touched, what is he going? But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, sometimes we think of tempted only as, you know, I'm tempted to sin. But tempted also means tested, pressured, pushed, hurt, afflicted. So you say, God, do you even understand what I'm going through? The Lord says, yep. Because I went through it too. Every point you can't say, Lord, you don't know. You never were married. You have no idea what I'm putting up with. You have no idea what I have to do with this child of mine. You don't know the boss I've got. Jesus is touched, meaning he cares. And he can relate. And one of the reasons why he went through that suffering so he could say, I'd like to go through your struggle with you. You say, God, get me out of this. How many ever prayed? Don't have to raise your hand, but nod your head. How many ever prayed? Lord, stop the pressure. Lord, get rid of this pain. Take it away. I can't take it. And Lord says, no, but I'll go through it with you. And that's when you need to decide, I get to fellowship. I get to fellowship. I'm not trying to expiate my sins. I'm not trying to purge sin. I'm just experiencing life under the curse. I'm just experiencing, yeah, the devil's at work. Yes, humans are at work ruining my life. Yes, my health is falling apart, but I am not alone. Amen. And because of the resurrection, I can fellowship in suffering. Here's the truth. Things don't have to change. We do. We hate change. About ourselves, we fight it. We want everything around us to be better. We want the weather to be better. We want politicians to be better. Good luck with that. We want our job to be better. We want our health to be better. But when God doesn't change the weather, when God doesn't change our home and our marriage and our kids and our job and our health, when he doesn't change that, I need to humble myself saying, I guess there's some fellowship and I need to do. Because that's the life goal of the Christian.
Resurrection power does not remove suffering. It enables us to endure suffering, endure affliction. Paul says it over, David says it over and over in Psalms. He says, you in faithfulness have afflicted me. Job even said that, not knowing that it was the devil beating him. But he says, Lord, you're in control. I trust you. And I know you know what you're doing. And the Lord says, yep, I'm holding back on the devil. I'm holding back on that enemy of yours. I'm holding back on your health problems. I'm actually going to get you through this. Just fellowship with me. Do not, ladies and gentlemen, if there were two of you here, I'd say the same thing. You must enjoy God. Now there's 100 of you here. Don't waste the hour you've been here today. You need to fellowship with God in the bad times. You need to look at that empty room of yours. You need to look at that empty wallet of yours. You need to look at that empty life of yours, that what the world says is a failure, and say, I have wasted that time where I was alone, where I was complaining, where I was blaming, where I was critical, where I was wanting to die, and I wasted it because I didn't fellowship. And I wasn't made. God doesn't want to conform me to his glorious power yet, to his glorious body yet. That will happen when I get resurrected. He wants me conformable unto his death now. And if I will fellowship then, I will actually enjoy it. I can't enjoy the suffering, but I can enjoy Jesus in the suffering. I'll give you an example, and I got to be finished. Well, I got to bring you one more point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood their ground and said, we will not bow to an idol. We will not worship Nebuchadnezzar, your gods. And God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, we will not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar got furious. He heated up that furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated. And men came and they picked up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and went 1, 2, and threw them into this furnace. And then those men who threw them in died, burnt to a crisp. And then Nebuchadnezzar's like, guys, what do you see? I see. Didn't we throw 3 men in there? Watch it. They're in the fire. They're not in Tahiti. They're not in Bermuda. They're not in Canary Islands. They're in the fire. And he says, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? And I see 4. And they're walking around. I think I see someone with pizza. And no, just perfectly. And Nicodemus says, they didn't come out. Think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not want out of the fire. It took Nicodemus saying, guys, come out. I got to ask you something. And then they went, okay, Jesus, we'll see you later. And they came out. They stayed in the fire. They walked free in the fire. They weren't delivered from the fire. I want you to understand that. Fellowship. It wasn't they were thrown in and they have to just endure the pain. No, there was somebody there who made it possible to get through. So, here we go. How do you get to enjoy all this? Number one, believe in the resurrection once again. We need a revival of just childlike belief that doesn't have to analyze. I'm telling you, Trevor mentioned it again. I could use half of his message over and again. I'm just using the good stuff. I don't have to analyze everything and understand everything from the Bible for me to start to enjoy it. Amen. Just start believing Jesus is alive. Amen. You know, you had to believe it to be saved. You know that, don't you? We read that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's when thou shalt be saved. Amen. Don't you dare think that I just got to believe all the doctrines of the Baptist church. I got to believe the doctrines of this church and that. No. Doctrines will damn. Jesus saves. Amen. Revelation 1:17. Go there because this is so good. And then I'm finished here. But these other points I'm going to go through rather quickly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17.
John, the Apostle John, meets Jesus and listens to him after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, when I saw him, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet, and I was the dead one. I just collapsed. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive for how long? Do not ever live one second now like he died again. He did not die and leave you and abandon you saying, I'm going on holiday or whatever. I'm alive forevermore. And when Jesus says amen, we can all say amen. And by the way, I got the keys of death and hell. Woo! I think there's great humor in the Bible. Amen. Super. You know, Thomas, poor Thomas, he was so hyper-skeptical. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical. I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in his side and my finger in his hand. And Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, put your hand in the finger. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas, you know what Thomas says? I believe, I believe, I believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. I wish you believed that Jesus was alive. It's like a child. Your parents told you a fat man came down the chimney, 1 foot by 6 inches wide, delivered 47 different presents on the tree, and then wiggled his nose, went back up. You believed everything of it. And yet when you come to the Bible and all the proofs of the resurrection, you go, I'm just going to live like he's dead. Really? Believe in the resurrection. Start acting like he's alive, amen? I mean, start acting like Jesus is Lord, not the Taoiseach. Well, I'm worried about the politics. I wonder what Simon Harris is going to do. I wonder, shut up. Well, I'm worried about this conspiracy theory. I'm worried about these guys who are trying to take over the world. Quit! Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't want to back somebody who's trying to take away all my rights. I want to be able to confront them. I want to expose them. But in the end, I've got a life to live. I'm going to start acting like Jesus is in control, and he can take them out anytime he wants. Amen. Start living like it's true. If Jesus is there, guess what? One of these days, he's coming back here. You know, one of the rewards of being a Christian is a crown of righteousness to them that love his appearing. They look forward to him coming back. I mean, if you really believe he's alive, you know it could be today. Start praying like it's true. If you remember Buddy Blunkel, he had a saying on his guitar when he traveled. He says, I know God exists. I talked to him today. Yes. He got a lot of people asking him about that thing. But you know, do you even believe he's listening to you when you pray? Yes. When I pray, something happened 35, 40 years ago where when I pray, I actually forget where I am. And when I finish and I open my eyes, this is a wonderful gift, and I don't always have it, but when I actually spend some time in prayer, I forget where I am. And when I open my eyes, I go, oh, I'm at church. Or, oh, I'm by the bedside. Because I know who I'm talking to, and I know he's listening. You know what's best of all? I know he cares. You may have somebody you're talking to, and they're, la, 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 la. God's not like that. Start praying like the resurrection is true. Yield to it. You know what that means? God has plenty of ability. If you and I will get our bad attitudes and our complaining and our murmuring out of the way, we can start to trust God's strength and God's power and just obey what he says do, and it'll be done. I can do all things that Christ asked me to do through Christ, which strength, how much strength does he have? The power of the resurrection. Yield to it. Ask God to fill you with it. We're full of every wrong, unclean spirit. We're full of every wrong and unclean thought. We're full of every wrong and unclean attitude. It'd be nice to be filled with the power of the resurrection. You know what Acts 1:8 says? But ye shall receive power. And what's the purpose of the power? Lord, give me the power to make a great business company decision.
Give me the power to find the right wife. Give me the power. How about, Lord, fill me with resurrection power so I can be a witness. So I no longer am afraid. So I'm no longer ashamed. So that I can open my mouth and say something that matters. Because that's what Acts 1:8, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses everywhere. That's got to fill you with it. And start talking to God about your life and just fellowshipping with him. Even though you feel like dying, even though you feel like everything's wrong and unfair, just spend time with Jesus. From now on, do not waste a bad moment. Enjoy it. Not because of the pain, but because of who's with you in the pain. Amen. Would you pray with me? Just every head bowed and every eye closed, just sitting right where you are. The world is celebrating Easter today. All they have is a stupid rabbit. And they have to buy people's adoration with chocolate. We have a living Savior. And we don't take that word lightly. We just don't use that word religiously. We came to know you. And if our greatest goal in life are these last two things, to know you more, and to know the power of your resurrection. Oh, but may we not ever forget. Oh, may we enjoy the fellowship of your suffering. Instead of focusing on ours, we just remember what you went through so that you'd understand, what you went through to save us, what you went through because you're a good God. Help us to enjoy these things, Lord. If there's anybody in this room who's holding out, staying back, missing all this, I pray today they'd get in, they'd get saved, they'd admit that they need Jesus Christ. They don't need more religion, don't need more prayers, don't need more doctrines. They need a Savior to come into their life and wash away their sin and give them eternal life. If there's anybody you like, that's lost here this morning, that is missing that one part. It's the only part. There's not 50 different parts. There's one part. If they're missing Jesus Christ, I pray they cry out to you right now and say, please have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. And every Christian in this room, help us to start to realize, wow, the power of the resurrection, help me to enjoy that, even though I struggle and afflict and hurt. In Jesus' name, amen.